So we'll do some Tisha B'Av and we'll do some Parsha also, Sefer Dvorim. We're entering into Sefer Dvorim. So let's start with number one on Tisha B'Av. This is from Rav Schwab. And I only have one new name for you, Dorian, this morning, so we'll give it to you later. And he quotes now from our oral tradition, he quotes a Gemara in Gittin. Gemara in Gittin Nunches. Maisa b'Rabbi Yeshua ben Chananya. Story with this certain rabbi, Yeshua ben Chananya. Shehalach l'krach godel sheberomi. He went to Rome. Amrulo, and they told him, Tinok echad yesh b'veit ha'asurim. There is a Jewish child who is in jail, who is incarcerated. Yafe einayim v'tov ro'i. A beautiful, handsome young child with beautiful, wavy hair. Halach v'amar, I don't know what kind of wavy hair he had, maybe his pants were nice and wavy. Halach v'amar el petach beit ha'asuri. He went to the door of the jail. And he heard the child quoting a pasuk, a verse. Amar quoted a pasuk from Yeshaya, from Isaiah. Mi natan l'meshisa Yaakov, who made, placed Yaakov, meaning the Jewish people, for spoil, to be destroyed. V'Yisrael levozazim, and the Jewish people should be plundered. Who made the Jewish people to be used as spoil by the enemies, by the Romans, and plundered? Ana oto tinok. So he, actually, the rabbi said this part. Rabbi Yeshua ben Chananya said this verse. He yelled into the jail, you know, this verse. Mi natan l'meshisa Yaakov Yisrael levozazim. Va'ana oto tinok va'amar. And the other child finished the pasuk. The little child, he said, Halo Hashem. Zuchatanu lo velo avu bidrachav haloch velo shama b'torato. He said, it's God. We sinned to him, we didn't go in his path, and we didn't listen to his Torah. Right? Amar, so when he heard this, Amar, muftachani bo shemora hora b'Yisrael. He said, I'm convinced that this child will become a great rabbi in the Jewish people. And then he went, so he arranged to get him out. He doesn't bring the whole Gemara here. He arranged to get him off. He paid off the warden. He got him out of jail. And it was not long until he became a rabbi. And who was it? It was Rabbi Yishmael ben Elisha. So this is a beautiful, nice little story, right? But Rabbi Schwab is bothered by this, right? V'hatamiya mefursemet. He said it's an obvious question. V'chi mishum sheyada l'hashiv sof hamikra muftach sheyemora horabi Yisrael. Because he could finish a pasuk in Yeshaya, that was proof that he could. He started the pasuk, the rabbi, so the child finished the pasuk. Is that a proof that he's going to be a great rabbi? There's a lot of people that know Tanakh, right? You know Tanakh. You know, if a child learns there's a good Rebbe, he'll know Tanakh. He'll say the end of the pasuk. So okay, it's very nice. He's a smart child. He's got a good memory. But because he knows the pasuk in Tanakh, he's going to become a great rabbi. What's pshat? So he says something very nice. You know, I'll just tell you outside a little bit. You know, in the truck, the cantillation of the psukim. So there's a middle pasuk called Ve'esnachta. It looks like a wishbone, right? The wishbone, the Ve'esnachta, is like a semi-stop in the pasuk. It's halfway in the pasuk. Not necessarily in number of words, but in thought process of the pasuk. And it has halachic ramifications also. If someone makes a mistake in a pasuk, if he's in the middle of the end of the pasuk, he only has to go back to the Ve'esnachta. He doesn't have to repeat. Most Balei Koreh don't know this. But if you make a mistake in the end of the pasuk, you only have to go back to the Ve'esnachta. You don't have to repeat the whole pasuk, right? Okay, that's a halachic thing with Ve'esnachta. So Ve'esnachta is in the middle of the pasuk. So knowing that, now where's the Vesnachta here in this pasuk? So listen carefully to what he says. Amnam, kishenayim b'nigunei hamikra. If you look at the notes in this pasuk, nirashitam esnachta mifseket tachat halo Hashem. The midpoint of the pasuk is, here's how you read the pasuk, okay? Who made the Jewish people for a spoil and the Jewish people for plundering? Hashem, it was God. Right? That's the pause. And then the pasuk continues, Chatanu lo, we sinned, the Jewish people sinned, the Jewish people sinned and didn't follow the Torah. Right? So here, the Seder HaKriya, and you read like this, Mi natan l'mishisa Yaakov v'Yisrael opposim halo Hashem. Who made the Jewish people plunder? God. V'hemshech HaKatuv, and the pasuk continues, Zu chatanu lo, we, the Jewish people sinned. Bi'o Rosham Meforshim. So the commentaries explain Zu, and it says Zu Hashem, Halo Hashem, and then it says Zu Chatanu. What does that mean? He Hasiba Shel HaMeshisa V'Habaz. What was the reason that we were suffering, that the Jewish people were plundered and made as a spoil and made as prisoners? Zu, this, we, our sins. Asher Chatanu Lo, because we misstepped with God. We brought it on ourselves. In Kain, Kasha, so the question is, Maze Va'al Maze Shekalam Tinok Biyachad. Why did the Tinok put this together? Bamru Halo Hashem Zuchatanu Lo. If he should have, the kid should have said, he should have said, when he said the first part, Minatan Lamashisi Yaakov Yisrael Bozit, he should have said simply, what should he have said? He should have simply said, Halo Hashem, to the Vasnachta, but he didn't. He said Halo Hashem, and then Chatanu. Right? What does that mean? Ela shebezeh horatino hora b'kriyat hamikra. The child was saying pshat. He was explaining the pasuk. Shebevaday kol mi sheyesh lo eizeh nekuda shel amuna. Anybody that has a little bit of faith and understanding, yoda shekol atzarot bod miyad hakadosh baruch. That's the easy answer. To say, who plundered the Jewish people and who made them into spoils? It was God. Everybody knows everything depends on God. God runs the world, right? That's the easy answer. Ubeli safek, without a doubt, yomar shekach hu ritzono yitbarach. Obviously, this was God's will. Whether we like it or not, he wanted us to suffer because of, right? This was God's doing. Halo Hashem. V'halo Hashem. Amnam, however, lo yitbonem lahakir. But you have to be a little smarter to understand. Shekol ha'ariv ta'kai. Hey, Monshi, but all of this suffering is really a punishment. Yes, God did it. God did it. Pause. Right? Who brought on the spoil? God. Pause. But it's a punishment. What's the punishment? What's the reason? V'hachata'im. Heim ha'siba shel atzarot. Our sins, our missteps, are what brought on the tragedy in Jewish history. V'hodiyah tinok. So this child understood. Sha'al Sheilat, the question that the prophet asked, the Navi asked, Mi natan l'mishisa Yaakov, who put the Jewish people in this problem? Lo yaspika tshuva halo Hashem. The answer, God did it, is not enough. Of course God did it. Belil etzareit, but you have to add a very important P.S. Hatam, the reason that God did it. Zu chatanu lo, because we sinned against him. Kedei sha'al yidei zeh, so that the Jewish people will now have remorse for their missteps, and will return to him with a full heart. This is how Rabbi Yeshua saw that he was a genius. He didn't just stop in the middle of the pasuk at the wishbone, at the v'yetnachta, the easy answer. Who made us suffer? God. He kept going. Who made us suffer? God, but we. We, chatanu lo, we didn't do his Torah. That's what, that he saw for sure, that this child was a genius. Now, he wants to add also a P.S. himself. Ulai hevina tinok. And how did the child chap this? Perhaps the child understood davar zeh misheilat Rabbi Yeshua. Because when Rabbi Yeshua said the pasuk, he didn't go to the v'yetnachta. Remember, Rabbi Yeshua only said a third of the pasuk. Shehivsit be'emtza hamikri, stopped in the middle of the pasuk. V'lo himshich ad ha'etnachta, he didn't go to the middle. Sheretzono la'asot ha'hefsek mikodem, he wanted to stop before. Kedei lichlol zu chatanu lo im alo zeh, he wanted to see if this child really knew his stuff. So obviously he's going to take him out of prison anyway, right? But he just wanted to see who this child was. But this is the giveaway. It's a very, very, very nice idea. Okay, the next piece, also on Tisha B'Av, from Rav Pavarsky, the Panovich Rosh Hashiva. And his titles this essay, short essay here, HaChurban Shorish Kol HaTzarot, that the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash is really the source of all tragedy. Now, just for full disclosure, a lot of times I don't bring full essays, I'll bring just major parts of the essay, so we don't have to go through the whole thing. But here he's discussing the fact that the Churban, the destruction of the temple, is the, and of course, not the destruction, but we brought on the destruction of the temple, right? Through all of our missteps and all of our sins, that is the source of all the tragedies in Jewish history, right? So he brings another, here's another medrash, another story, okay? Famous story in Eicha Rabbah, Isa, Allah Kosov, the Pasuk says, Bacho Tivke Balaila, we will cry at night for the destruction of the temple, right? This is in Eicha, it's a pasuk in Lamentations. Maisa b'isha achat. There was a story about a certain woman, Shahayeta b'shchunato shal Rabban Gamliel, who lived in the neighborhood of Rabban Gamliel. V'hayelo ben tishchoret. She had a very sick son, umeit. And the Rabbi Gamliel's neighbor had a son. The woman's son died. V'hayta bocha alav balayla. She would cry. A whole night she would cry. V'haya Rabbi Gamliel shomei kola. And Rabbi Gamliel would hear her crying. V'haya nizkar chuban beit hamikdash. And the tears would bring to him the memory of the destruction of the temple. V'haya bochei iman. He would cry together with her. He cried so much, so bitterly, that his eyelids fell out.
How do you see?
He received the eyebrows. When the students realized what's going on, you know, they saw him in the morning, in the sleep, and his eyebrows. They got him out of the neighborhood. They moved him. They sold his apartment, and you know, they moved him to, out of Bayit Vegan, and moved him to Rechavia.
They moved her, correct.
You're right, Malka's right, Malka, you got me, you're right. They moved her out of the neighborhood. They didn't move Rabban Gamliel, they moved her out of the neighborhood. They moved her to Rechavia, right? They got her a nicer apartment. Yet, nothing wrong with Bayit Vegan,
Rabbi.
Sure. That's the Gemara, okay? Yesh li pone. I have a very simple question. Chilo haya kedai hayal Rabban Gamliel yishtatek b'tzara sha'aluva shalman b'na v'livchot ima. It wasn't enough that he was crying for her. He felt her pain. He obviously felt her pain. He cried with her. Right? Od yesh l'datek ma. So, you know, why bring in the Beis HaMikdash? He reminded himself of the Beis HaMikdash, and he was crying, and he cried together with her. What's going on here? He obviously had tremendous compassion for her. But how did the destroyed Beis HaMikdash get into the discussion? Od yesh l'dak dek. We also have to understand, Masha Amru Shaya Boche Ima. He cried with her. Umishtatef ba'avilotah. And he was participated in her mourning. We have to understand what's going on here. Obviously he had compassion, obviously he felt for her and he cried for her, he mourned together with her, but it's that he remembered the Beis HaMikdash that's destroyed, and then he cried with her. So he says like this, and we can explain with this, the giveaway of course was the title of this essay. We can explain, if you look at the kinos on Tisha B'Av, when you say the kinos, now today you have wonderful kinos in English, you have, you know, Art School put out a wonderful kinos, there was a Rabbi Rosenfeld in England who put out a translation of kinos many years ago, you have now Art School, and you also have now Rabbi J.J. Schachter put out Rabbi Soloveitchik, Rav Soloveitchik's kinos explanation. Not that the English makes a difference, kinos are very hard to understand. Whether it's in Hebrew or in English, it's very deep poetry written by the Tanoim and Moroyim, by great rabbis, and it's but it certainly makes it easier if it's in our Mamalosh, right? So, and you can go slowly, you know, or we should find, I'm sure they have here at the OU, they'll have explanatory kinos with Rabbi Weinrib, which will, I'm sure, be wonderful. He's a wonderful Talmud Chacham, Rabbi Weinrib. And I'm sure they don't do all the kinos. They'll take out a number of kinos and go through them and explain them, and very meaningful. But what you'll see in the kinos is that there are many kinos that were written for other tragedies, like the Khmelnytsky pogroms and other times during, because there's a Rashi in Tanakh who says that all tragedy is subsumed on Tisha B'Av. This is the day that we remind ourselves that we know that historically we're all aware that many things, miraculously converged on the 9th of Av throughout history, right? The expulsion of the Jews from Spain, for example, took place on the 9th of Av, on Tisha B'Av. And both Batei Mikdash were destroyed on the 9th of Av. That, if that's not enough of a coincidence in Hashkacha, so to speak, right? There's no coincidence in life, right? So, but you'll see kinos that are not about Tisha B'Av. There are other tragedies, and that's because why? So he's going to explain that. Tiknu kadmonim kinot al gzerot u'ma'arot kashim b'toldot am Yisrael b'chol darot. You see that the rabbis put in the kinos. Kinos about tragedies in Jewish history throughout various periods of Jewish history. Af shelo hayu b'Tisha B'Av, even though they didn't take place on Tisha B'Av. Ubekina al haroge vermizia, the famous kina of the destruction, the pogrom of the Jews of Vermizia. Isa ki ein lahosif moed shever v'tavara. There's no need to have another day. This is the day. Kelomar, in other words, shelo tiknu yom avel miyuchad. They didn't set aside a special day for haroge Vermiza. They didn't set aside a special day. Ki ein lahosif. You don't add. We have Tisha B'Av. That's where we do it. V'nira dahatam hu. It would appear that the reason is ki kol hagzerot v'hatzarot. Because all of the evil decrees and the suffering shor sham hu kibechuban beit hamikdash. They are derived from the destruction of the temple. Kind of a domino effect. Losing the temple. Right? When we had the Beis Hamikdash, we had all 613 mitzvahs. Once we lost the temple, right, what do we have today? We have 170 mitzvahs at best. We have 170 mitzvahs. And we don't fulfill all of those mitzvahs, right? 270, I should say. There's about 270 mitzvahs we have today. But, you know, I've said before, like, for example, there's a mitzvah in the Torah to give a get. If two people don't get along, you don't go running to, you know, I want to keep Shabbos, I want to keep kosher, I don't want to keep that mitzvah, right? If I have to, I'll do that mitzvah, that's a mitzvah also. So there are certain mitzvahs, even of the 270, that we're not necessarily going to fulfill. But there's a tragic domino effect. Once the Beis Hamikdash is gone, so the Jewish people are weakened, our spiritual resources are less, so we're more prey to spiritual decline. And suffering. We don't have the protection of more Torah and more mitzvot, right? V'hu mikora ha'velut v'habachia, and it's the source of all suffering and all mourning and all crying comes from the loss of the temple. V'kol ha'kinon, and all the kinos that we say, the elegies that we say, mitzurafim l'kinot churban beit hamikdash, they're all attached somehow to the destruction of the temple. U'mipnei she'ikar ha'velut eino Bechi ba'alma. The source of our mourning is not stam crying. Elechipus achar shorish hadvorim v'hem achatoyim. Why are we crying? Why are we mourning? We're looking, we're searching for the source of our pain. We want to get rid of it, right? We want to get rid of it. Shehem mekor hara, the source of evil. V'shorish hachatayim kulam echad hu. And the source is all one. Mizman churban beit hamikdash, from the structure of the temple. Ulechein lekiyum inyan havelut al bina shel shchinto. So, in order for Rabban Gamliel to properly mourn for this poor mother who bereft of her child, haya Rabban Gamliel nizkar b'churban beit hamikdash b'chaimo. So, first he went back. What's the origin of all tragedy? Why are we so prone to tragedy? because why did this woman lose her child? I'm not going to say she did something wrong, the child did something wrong. You know, people get up and they say, you know, the reason why things are happening is, I don't know, I get a rash when I hear these things. That there's no prophet today that can say that the reason why the Jewish people are suffering today is because we're talking Lashon Hara. It's a bad thing to talk Lashon Hara. Or we're not dressing properly. See, you know, but there's no prophet today that can say that that's the reason. And it's a chutzpah to me that people will say these things, but people say it, okay? But to say what Rabban Gamliel is saying, I don't know why this child died, why this mother suffered, but I do know why. I know that the origin of this is the Churban Beis HaMikdash. We're weak, and death and tragedy is able to sneak in. The ramparts are broken down, the walls are broken down, and tragedy can sneak into the Jewish people. That I know, he says. And I had to get back to that source in order to fully appreciate the pain of this woman. Kivan Sheha Churban, who Shorish Gamha, because the Churban is also the source of this woman's suffering. Therefore, gam ha'aveinut atzma hi tchilat nechama. And if you realize that, then aveilut, then mourning itself is the beginning of comfort. It's the beginning of restoring ourselves back to normalcy. Once you realize where it's coming from, that I didn't do anything, something happened to the Jewish people, let me help to try to restore that. That's a nechama, right? It's a nechama. And it's interesting. The word avail, it's a word for a mourner, is avail. It's also aval. But, right? What does that tell us? What does but mean? It means that avelut is not the norm. You can't live in mourning. You have to get over it, as they say, right? Now you have to learn to climb out of avelut. Avel, aval, but it's not the norm. It's not forever. We can't live with mourning. We have to get on with ourselves, right? So that we have to restore the Beis HaMikdash, right? We are living in an ongoing korban. We don't have the Beis HaMikdash. Aval. We can restore the Beis HaMikdash, right? Mishum sha'avelut v'tzar al-chet, the mourning and the pain for a sin, hu midarkei ha'tshuva. This in itself brings us to tshuva, to returning to repentance. Hare zeh tikkun ha'chet, it's the tikkun of the reparation of the sin, v'tzmichat ha'geula v'hanechama. And it allows for the geula and nechama. By the way, we are learning today for a refuah for Sarah Fishman. Learning for a fool for Sarah Fisher. Yes. I don't have her full Hebrew name. Okay, now let's go to the Parsha. I just want to say one other thing. As we were talking, there were two things I reminded myself, and of course I forgot, at least I remembered one of them. You know, with regard to the morning of Tisha B'Av, M-O-U-R-N, the morning, the Avelut of Tisha B'Av. It's very complicated in the Shulchan Aruch because it's not presented in our code of Jewish law in order. It doesn't start like 3 weeks and then it goes to the 9 days and, you know. And something also, it starts off, the Mechaber of the Shulchan Aruch talks about Shavua Shechal Bo Tisha B'Av, the week of Tisha B'Av, which is the most severe. The Ramah already adds from Rosh Chodesh, from you know Rosh Chodesh, which was
Monday.
And the 3 weeks, right, which started on Shivas and B'Tamuz. But the main morning is Shavua Shechal Bo Tisha B'Av, the week of Tisha B'Av, right? What's that all about? What's that all about? Shavua Shechal Bo Tisha B'Av. Why is that more severe? You don't find this anywhere else. In other areas in halacha, you'll have a week of mourning is shiva, right? Mm-hmm. So you could relate it perhaps to the shiva in Avelus. But we understand, actually the rabbis in the Talmud discuss it, they bring a verse which talks about a month and a week. And a day, and a year, so that each one has an opinion. But the main opinion in the Talmud is the week of Tisha B'Av. That's the most severe the severe period of time. In terms of halacha also, it's the most severe time. Most restrictions are the week in which Tisha B'Av falls. Which means, by the way, from Sunday, next Sunday, is the most severe morning, right? Okay, so most of us start the 9 days and the 3 weeks. We're not going into halachas now, what difference there are in halachas, but I just want to focus on the week of Tisha B'Av for a minute. Something unique about a week, right? It's not natural. A week is not natural. Teva, in nature. In other words, a year is natural, right? In nature, there's the cycle of the moon, the sun, and the earth, so you have a year, right? 365 days, right? And a month is also natural. The moon changes, it waxes and wanes, so every 30 days, 29 or 30 days, you have a new moon, right? A day also is a natural time period. I mean, natural, I mean, with a capital N, right? Day turns into night turns into day, it's 24 hours, it's natural. A week is not natural, it's made up by the Torah. 7 days is given to us by God, it's a supernatural time period, right? It's an unnatural time period which God gave us, right? It was created by the Torah, right? It's a Torah period of time, a very holy period of time. So why is the Shavua of Tisha B'Av important? Well, I have one idea to share with you. You know, how do we determine the calendar? We know today, we've talked about this many times, you buy a calendar. You get a calendar from your butcher, from your grocer, from anyone, from the OU, and you got a calendar. But in the idyllic situation, that's not how it works, right? When the Beis Hamikdash will be restored, witnesses will come to the temple, they'll say when they saw the moon, and the moon will be established, right, in Besdin, in court. But Tisha B'Av could come any day of the week, right? Literally, you could. This year Tisha B'Av is on Tuesday, right? It could be on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, even on Shabbos. We move it to Sunday, right? But so that potentially Tisha B'Av is every day of the week. Every day of the week is potentially a Tisha B'Av, depending on the year.
It could come out on Friday again.
What?
Doesn't come out on Friday,
but it could come out on Friday. I'm saying with Kiddush HaChodesh, it could come out depending on Kiddush HaChodesh. But for us, it could never come out on a Friday.
Never comes out.
Right, but so potentially Tisha B'Av could be any day of the week. So Shavua Shechal Bo Tisha B'Av is because potentially every day has within it some kind of a Tisha B'Av. Just like when we postpone Tisha B'Av from Shabbos to Sunday. We don't necessarily do all the morning things on Shabbos, but it is a little bit of morning we have, not to confuse anybody, because that's not the problem this year, right? We have to deal with Tisha B'Av on Tuesday. So that's a thought on Tisha B'Av. The other thought I had in passing, has passed. So, I don't know, maybe it'll come to that. Let's go to number three. Okay, number three is our Hasidic interpretation from the Shem Shmuel, right? And this is on Dvorim. And this essay is on the first pasuk in the parsha, which he doesn't quote here, but Ela HaDvarim. These are the words, Asher Dibber Moshe. These are the words that Moshe spoke to Bnei Yisrael. Sefer Dvorim, the fifth Chumash, is different than all the other first four Chumash. First of all, the Ramban, Nachmanides, in his introduction, tells us that Sefer Dvorim is a review.
Mostly Mishneh Torah.
It's Mishneh Torah, it's called. It's the review of Torah. It's mostly a review of things that were said in the first four Svarim of the Chumash, with a number of additional mitzvot. Okay?
Yeah.
So he wants to say, but mostly Dvorim is Moshe's farewell sermons before he dies. In the month before he dies. That's what really Sefer Dvorim is. It's a collection of Moshe's sermons coming from God, but mostly Moshe's input, right? So this is what he wants to deal with, the uniqueness of Sefer Dvorim. V'nir l'faresh al pimashe higid kvod kedushat avi. I want to say something from my father. Right? The Shem Yishmuel's father was the Avnei Nezer, great Hasidic leader in Galicia. He was the Sachachover Rebbe. All right, he quotes him a lot. Shem Mishneh Torah, Ba'asher Moshe mipi atzmo amar. This Sefer Dvorim Moshe said, Nira shehi emtza'i Bein Torah shebichtav l'Torah shebal peh. We know that we have two Torahs. We have a written Torah, the Tanakh, the Bible, and we have an oral Torah, the Talmud, the Mishnah and the Gemara. He wants to suggest an idea that Sefer Dvorim is a kind of a middle ground between the written Torah shebichtav and the oral Torah shebal peh. How so? How he explains it. That's all his father said. Now he's going to extrapolate on it. V'nir lefarish, let me explain Dvarav HaKadoshim, his holy words, al pi ma'amar muzal, based on a statement of the rabbis in the Talmud, Gemara Nedori. Il male chatu Yisrael, lo niten lehen ele chamishei chomshei Torah, v'sefer Yoshua. Right? If the Jewish people would not have sinned, God would have only had to give us the five books of Moses, and Sefer Yoshua, the book of Joshua. Right? Veina Pirish, what does this mean? Veina Pirish Shalom Haita Yisrael Torah Shabbat Peh. That doesn't mean that we're not going to get the Torah Shabbat Peh. You mean if we didn't say we wouldn't get the Oral Torah, we wouldn't get the Gemara, right, and Mishnah, right? Chas v'shalom, he says, God forbid. Lomar, you can't say such a thing. Ki Torah Shabbat Peh, he pnimiyut Torah Shabbat. It's the soul, it's the heart and soul of our written Torah. You can't have the written Torah without the oral Torah. You can't even, you can't think about it. Who built the Torah Shabbat Peh, lo, tivada, shum mitzvah, ketzel la sota. You wouldn't know how to do a mitzvah. Tefillin, right? Mehen, vitzitzit mehan. How are you going to put on tefillin? The Torah says put them as frontlets between your eyes. Okay, so, you know, right here, where do I put it? You need the Torah Shabbat Peh to tell you that if you put it up here in the soft spot of the brain, where the brain, the soft spot of the head, you know, where the hairline, Olive Shalom, was. That's where you put it, right? So, Ela HaPirush Yuvan. So, obviously, so what does it mean? HaPirush Yuvan, Ke'en Amram Zal, let me quote you a medrash, he says. Baser HaDibrot, the Ten Commandments, that the Torah went to every Jew and said, "V'omerlo mikublani ata alecha kach v'kach mitzvot yeshbi kach v'kach kalid lechamurin kach v'kach zer shava." Haynu de kol tayyib mitzvot upratim kulam nirmazim baser hadibrot ukeberashi sof parsh mishpat. What he's saying in all this is that the Ten Commandments, which is really not Ten Commandments, by the way, it's a misnomer. There's really 18 or 19. Of the 613 commandments in the, it's just a wrong translation. In Hebrew, it's Aseret HaDibrot, the 10 statements. In those 10 statements, is about 19 mitzvahs, right? But really, according to Rashi and our earlier authorities, you could really find all 613 mitzvot in those 10 commandments, right? You got to be pretty smart to do it, but if you're on a high level of intellectual and spiritual level, you could do it. That's what this statement of the rabbis is. El Shezeh B'Tachlit Ha'elem V'Hester. It's hidden there. In other words, all the oral Torah is hidden in the Ten Commandments. All the written Torah, the oral Torah, it's all there. V'az Ba'asher Ha'yu Yisrael B'Tachlit Ha'izdach Achud. When the Jewish people were in the height of purity and clarity of mind and purity of soul, Ha'yu Ro'im Ba'otan Tevot, they saw in those words, Shal HaDibrot, Kol HaRemazim, all the hints, Mikol HaMitzvot, from every mitzvah, l'kol prate prate, all the laws, ad shelo ayin tzrichim pirush, they would not require Rashi, Ramban, Gemara, Mishnah. When the Jewish people were on such a level of clarity, when we received the Torah, we had the ability for those few moments to see everything from Scripture. Ach lo hitmidu v'shiur hizdachachut zeh, but we didn't stay on that level, did we? V'tekef nishtanu, and we immediately fell. Ba'amram daber ata imanu v'nishma. Mikol makom, all that being said, il male echatu be'egel, we would not have sinned with the golden calf, hayata Torah shebichtav kol kach mihira lifneihem. The written Torah would have been so clear to us, ad shayu ro'im apiru shel mitzvah nirmaz bekatuv. We would have seen with clarity the explanation of every mitzvah, ki'ilu haya katuv b'furash, as if it was written in the Torah itself. Just by reading a pasuk of Chumash, we would be able to understand everything behind it. Ulamashal, for example, mitzvah tefillin, the mitzvah of tefillin. שבתיבות והיה לך לאות על ידך, should be for a sign on your hand, ולזיכרון בעיניך, and for a memorial between your eyes. We would have been able, היו רואים בעיניהם, we would have been able to see כל הלכות תפילין, all of the laws of tefillin in those words, where to place the tefillin, which one to put on first, which one to put on second, v'kol halacha l'moshe m'sinai, the color of the straps, the color of this, the letters that are supposed to be on the tefillin, the name of God, shebehen gluyim u'mufurshim ad, shelo nishar safek b'tzurat ha'batim, prishat v'tzuat, etc. Parshat v'tzuat, we wouldn't have made a single mistake with regards to the tefillin. V'lo haya nitzrach l'va'er lehem b'alpeh, Shapirish mitzvah zu hu kach v'kach hu mitzvah zu kach. We wouldn't require the oral explanation of the Torah Shebal Peh. When we were on that level of clarity at the time we received the Torah, all of the Torah Shebal Peh was visible to us in the words of the scripture. Ki hayu lehem einayim pikuchot lirot mitoch haktav al ramazim l'kol ha'pratim. We had the ability to see the, you know, be between the white between the black letters of the Torah. V'chein kol divrei agada v'sodot haTorah, and all the secrets of the Torah. V'chein kol divrei musar hamaorim et lev shomam, and all the ethical imperatives of the Torah, all the musar of the Torah, how to conduct ourselves, our midot, our character qualities, right? Shel nefesh v'kol divrei hanavim, everything from the prophets. Hakol hayim ro'im b'toch Haktav shel chamisha chumshei Torah. Everything would have been clear. All we would have needed were chamisha chumshei Torah. Ki be'emet hakol nimaz b'torah shebichtav. Everything is there. Top of the left-hand column. Kamram Zelz, the rabbi said, mi ikamidi diktivi biktuve v'lo ramizi b'raita. There's nothing that's not hinted to in the chumash. Ela, but machmat hacheit nistamu einayim. Our eyes were closed because of our misstep and our sin. So we then needed the Torah Shebal Peh. V'chach mehashas, and Chazal, the rabbis, hayu oskim kol yimeyim limtsoa et hapiru Shebal Peh nirmaz b'torah shebichtav. So the rabbis spent their lives, their nights and days, bringing out the reason behind each word in the Torah Shebichtav, the written Torah. We no longer could, it wasn't in front of us. We had to discover it. We had to use the power of chidush, of our creative learning of Torah, to find out exactly what God wanted in the Torah Shebichtav. V'hayu ma'achadim et Torah Shebichtav et Torah Shebal Peh. So they made Torah Shebichtav and Torah Shebal Peh one. V'zeh goreg yichu b'chol ha'olamon. And that created, in the spiritual world, by bringing the written Torah and the oral Torah together, it brought a tremendous sense of energized unity in the whole world. He's getting here into a Kabbalistic concept we're not going to deal with. Tachat asher kodem hachet, before the sin, hayah tamid ba'achdut. The world was all in this state of unity. Aval achar hachet, but after the sin, shenagran mafrid aluf v'nasa pirud bein Torah Shebichtav and Torah Shebal Peh. So there was a separation of the oral law and the written Torah. Ad sheTorah Shebal Peh ina nireid mitoch haktav. You could no longer see Torah Shebal Peh, the oral Torah, clearly through the lens of Torah Shebichtav. Okay, so you have both Torah Shebal Peh and Torah Shebichtav. Now back to his thesis here, that Sefer Dvorim is a middle ground between the written Torah and the oral Torah, because it's really Moshe's own sermonizing, right? L'fi ha'amor, now based on this, yuvanu divrei kodesh shel kvod kedushat avi. Now we can understand what my father, the Avnei Nezer, was saying. Shemishne Torah, hi memutzat bein Torah shebichtav l'Torah shebal peh. It is the middle ground, it is the bridge between the written Torah, which we once understood by just looking at it, we saw the whole Torah Shebal Peh, and the now the necessary Torah Shebal Peh. This is the middle ground. By the bridge, Hanu Ba'asher Moshe, Mipi Atzmo, Moshe said this on his own. Ve'enenu Muvdalet Umufuru Emet, Yisrael, Kemo Arba Sfarim, HaKodmim. It's not like the other four Sforim of Chumash come from the Ribbono Shel Olam directly. So the drushes have a little more clarity. It's closer to home. There's a human involvement here. And even the great rabbis who didn't reach the level of Rabbi Akiva, who he writes, Lidrosh b'chol ha-Torah, kol kotz v'kotz, Rabbi Akiva would darshan on every mark of every letter, he would have hundreds and thousands of drushes. Just skip down. Ulhavim mitoch haktav et pratei mitzvot. Rabbi Akiva could do this. V'chein nakel haya biyotel l'chachmi Yisrael. But in Dvorim, it became easier for the rabbis to discover limtzoh divrei agada v'sodot ha-Torah, secrets of the Torah, b'mishnah Torah. V'chein divrei musar, and ethical imperatives you could find, shebe'mishnah Torah. Because isn't that what, say, Parshas Dvorim is all about? God reminding us of all the places where we sin. So we would do tshuva by remembering these places. It was a gentle reminder. He didn't say, here you did this and here you did that. But it was a hint through the words. Yotel toch omek lev Yisrael, to reach the heart of the Jewish people. Kemo shehigida Yehudi HaKodesh, and he quotes one of the great Hasidic masters, the Yehudi HaKodesh, Shehamuvchar shebesifrei Musar. You know what the best Musar Sefer is? You want to read a good Musar Sefer to inspire you to ethical living, to do, to improve on the quality of your emunah and belief and bitochen and trust in Hashem and the quality of your business? He says, read, learn Sefer Dvorim. Learn Sefer Dvorim. He says, that's the uniqueness of Sefer Dvorim. It's a middle ground. It's not just Torah Shebichtav. It's sprinkled with Torah Shebal Peh. There's some, the more clarity to there because of the human engagement of Moshe Rabbeinu with us. Okay, I just want to add one other thought. We'll do this other piece. We'll be able to do it. It's not a long piece. But this idea that the Ramban said that we mentioned, that Sefer Dvorim is a repeat, mostly a repetition of the other four of Chumash, with some notable exceptions. There are certain mitzvahs that are here that are in Dvorim that we do not have in other Sforim. There's a tremendous chiddush in this statement of the Ramban. A tremendous chiddush. Because you can ask a question, a nuance. If it's all repetition, why repeat it? Just, you know, you want to just say, I refer you back to Sefer Bereishis, I refer you back to Shmos, I refer you back to Vayikra. Why repeat everything? Ramban is telling us an enormous yesod, that repetition is not a PS. Repetition is not an addendum onto the original corpus. Repetition, chazara, is gufei Torah. Repetition is part of Torah. One of the fifth book of Moses is a book of repetition. It's Mishnah Torah. That's the chiddush is that repetition. I said, why repeat it? Repetition, put it in, add a couple of psukim in each sefer. No, repetition is not added on. It's part of Torah. You cannot understand Torah without the notion of chazarah. And it's true in with children, right? We hate to review. Children hate to review. Kids get all excited about the first day of school, right? And of course they're very excited about the last day of school, but it doesn't take long until they just want to get back to school. It's an amazing, you know, when you raise your children, you remember that finally they want to get back to school, right? And the first day they're going to learn, it's an excitement, and we make a big thing out of it too, right? We make a big thing out of a child learning Aleph Beis, the Minig Yisrael, to bring honey on the letters and cookies, whatever it's done, and the child gets a sitter, we make a sitter party. But there's a duality to Torah, right? We say in Birchot HaTorah, in the blessings in the morning, we say, V'ha'arevna Hashem Elokeinu et divrei Torah b'finu, make the Torah sweet. But we also say, V'targileinu b'toratecha, make the Torah targileinu. It's one of those words in Hebrew that in English comes from Hebrew. No matter what the dictionary will tell you, it's old Latin. But targileinu, l'itragel, the word regulate, comes from targil, lahargil, right? So, z'be'emet, yeah, there's hundreds of words in English that really have their origin in Lashon Kodesh. But the dictionary won't tell you that. But you know, the targil, where does it come from? From Lashon Kodesh. So you have this duality, you have this dialectic in Torah, right? One, it should be sweet. It should be sweet like honey. But on the other hand, it also the targilin. And you need both. To acquire Torah, you have to have that beginning, that new beginning, Elzman, coming to learn, but you also have the long winter's month, the long winter, you have to continue, you have to keep Chazar, you have to review what you're learning, right? And that's why the Aseret HaDibrot are put in these two Sforim, by the way, you know, the first four, and here also, in Dvorim. Because both are part of Kabbalah, you need both for the Torah. That's the Ramban. It's amazing Ramban, those few words of the Ramban, that's what he's saying to us. Also, if you look carefully at the mitzvot that are added in Sefer Dvorim, they are mitzvahs of repetition, somewhat. But that's maybe for another shul. Okay, Zev, we won't do this last piece. We'll just have, thank you very much.